Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 21 through verse 29 to begin with this evening as we consider this passage of instruction and exhortation that by inspiration the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And so beginning in verse 21, we read, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." There are some particular passages of Scripture, such as this that I read this evening, nine verses that Paul gives right here, that are filled up with so many different subjects. As I have attempted to study and read and understand the Bible by subject matter, this is a quandary sometime that a single sentence in the English language would last so long. Believe it or not, if anybody noticed, this is one of those passages, and I get accused sometimes even of speaking this way myself, but of nine verses long, one sentence. As I understand the English language, each sentence in itself has a particular subject matter and topic, and breaking down this passage of Scripture right here doesn't work that way. Almost every verse that's in it, a complete thought within itself, and given that way, even in the breakdowns that is found right here. But I want to challenge and just bring to your mind some things from this passage of Scripture this evening about the purpose, and as Paul writes about and brings up the idea a couple of times in this, having the Word of God or the purpose of God fulfilled in His people through His Word. And I think we understand that maybe in smaller parts and would break it down and look at it, and so we will even this evening. And I don't expect by any means to be able to exhaust this passage of Scripture, these nine verses, in all of tonight. I'm not intending to go in and break it all down word for word anyway by any means, but it may even take a couple of weeks to just cover and glean some of the main thoughts that are found in this passage of Scripture. But even as this was penned in its first way in the first century, as it was sent to the church in Colossae during that time period, when the backgrounds and the experiences and the cultures were so much different than ours today, 2,000 years later, the truths that Paul writes about to these people, and the importance and the emphasis of that, I think, is just as relevant and just as important for us today to know and to understand what God's purposes are. that we might have fulfilled in us. Because I think sometimes we have a tendency to have a different understanding, to be influenced by the things of this world about religion and Christianity and why we are here in humanism, and we miss the real point and the interest looking at things the way God does, the way that we ought to, from the truth of His Word. As we look at this, I'll bring up some questions and hopefully some topics, and nothing new by any means, but looking at it from a point of relevancy, or is the Word of God being fulfilled in us, the purpose of God, His will being fulfilled in us as a church and as individuals, individual members of the body of Christ. As we break it down just a little bit, let's look at verse 21 and verse 22 again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. You who were Gentiles, you who, as the book of Romans chapter 5 tells us, were at enmity with Christ because of sin. In both ways, Paul is addressing the church here at Colossae. It would be very applicable even for us today in the year 2014 in Vancouver, Washington. You who were at one time alienated in enmity not only with Christ, but also, as we'll find in Scripture, of the Commonwealth of Israel, those that He has first, or those that He had originally placed His name and His will upon to produce and to promote the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All of that change in that means of reconciliation, verse 22 tells us, come by way of the body of His flesh through death, through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. With this purpose, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, in salvation, each and every one of us have been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been brought to a place of regeneration in which the book of 1 John describes that His seed is placed in us and there is no more sin. But we need to remember also, and what this passage of Scripture right here talks about, and Paul makes mention of a couple of different letters that he writes to the churches. In this passage of Scripture, the statements are made that we might be, and even in this particular statement in, well, maybe it's just some, as I was looking at others and preparing for this. No, it's right there in verse 22 that we just read. That we might be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. You know what? That justification that happens in salvation, that perfection that we are in sinlessness, isn't how we're going to be judged when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Otherwise, there would be no sense of describing and giving all the warnings and the dangers and all the instructions still found in the New Testament Scriptures and what we can see, know, and understand about the difference between the bride of Christ and those that are going to dwell in that city of Jerusalem and those that are going to be just in the nations of the saved outside in eternity. What verse 22 is talking about right there, that separation, doesn't even come just because an individual has been baptized and is now a church member. It takes a little bit more than that to fulfill what verse 22 is talking about, to be unblameable and unreprovable, to be holy in God's sight. But that's God's will, that's His intent for each and every one of us, that we be reconciled and that the walls of prejudice and of separation be torn down. I've made mention of before, I'm very uncomfortable with those that would emphasize and speak, even in the first century, as they look at the scriptures, that there was a Jewish church and a Gentile church for the first couple of centuries. And because that same thought continues even to today by those same people many times, that there is now a Chinese or a Korean church different from an American church. No! That's not God's will and His intent at all. You know what? We're all to be one in Christ Jesus. That really implies and gives allowance to, and it's probably just because of the influence of the tolerance and of diversity that becomes the key words of our politically correct society that is influencing even our religion today, for different practices even within denominationalism. Well, if they practice the Lord's Supper differently, or if they practice baptism differently, and I especially deal with those because they're the very ordinances that we're not to make any change and any difference in, that we can make allowance for that because they're of a different church, a different persuasion. No, my Bible tells me one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And you know what? Churches are supposed to be the same and teach the same doctrine and even speak the same thing. All the churches of Christ, at least. There isn't to be that difference. And sometimes we settle and satisfy ourselves that we're different and we don't get along and maybe we're not as close even in church as we ought to be. But let me suggest to you, for whatever justification and reason and argument that we give for allowing that kind of separation, usually either culturally or economic status or for something else, just that I'm not going to spend as much time with them, I'd rather do it with somebody else in the church. That's not God's will at all. You know what? There is to be no separation and no differences, no schisms in the body, Paul would say to the church at Corinth in the first chapter. For any reasons. You know what? God has called us with a purpose and with a ministry of reconciliation. We'll look at that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in a few minutes. But there's some other things first. Just to recognize how in God's mind and difference there was to be no difference between the Jews and Gentiles. Turn first to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, concerning the separation and distinction and prejudice between Jew and Gentile during the first century and still today. Much of Christianity is ignorant of the obvious statements and not only implications, but some of them direct statements that are found in the Word of God, this passage of Scripture being one of them. Beginning in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? The nation of Israel, the heritage and the culture of the Jewish people. God forbid, but rather that through their salvation, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you as Gentiles, or I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify mine office. The Church of Rome was made up in a very general manner of a greater number of Gentiles by no means. But as an apostle, what do we know of Paul? He was a Jew of the Jews, a Benjamin of the Benjamites, through and through. But you know what? That didn't make any distinction for him to be able to instruct with the same doctrine to the Gentiles at Rome or Galatia or anywhere else, that their doctrine needed to be the same as. And if you remember, when they went to the Council of the Church in Jerusalem, they went there and reminded even those apostles and the church there that their doctrine and practice needed to be the same as what the Gentiles were practicing and teaching, without any difference, without any distinction. Verse 14, if by any means that I may provoke to emulation they that are of my flesh, that might save some of them. Lifting up the Gentiles, huh? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving? What shall the receiving of them be? But of life from the dead. But you know what? Their receiving isn't going to be because of the old covenant. Except that the old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus, which is the foundation of the new covenant. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Their foundation and their heritage is what is established. And we'll find in another passage of Scripture that preaching and those prophecies are the very foundation and rock that the New Testament is based upon. And so in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, again referring to the Gentiles and the church at Rome, if you're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, nor the root thee. Thou bearest not but the root thee, because you know what? Even if the Jews be cast off, who was Jesus? Not only the Apostle Paul. Jesus came through the Jewish nation, didn't he? And all of the apostles, all the first church were Jews. Thou wilt say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, and because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. I wish people could see that today. They want only the goodness of God. They don't want the severity of God. Both sides, both those characteristics, even if they may seem opposing and conflicting to us in our mind, both of those are a description of the same God. Just how he responds to faith and to the lack of faith. If thou continue in his goodness, toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in still in unbelief, they shall even be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? See, it's more natural even for God to bring Jews into his truth under our covenantal time than it is for the Gentiles. Some have the idea, well, God's cut Israel off and they're always going to be cut off and forever done. Boy, they not only don't understand the prophecies of Old Testament, they don't understand some of the simple teachings of the New Testament. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Now, it's a mystery because a natural man doesn't receive of it, because it is something that's spiritually discerned. And if they, you know what, it's just evidence that they don't know God to begin with. If they don't get that right, don't follow after any of their other teachings either. Don't let them influence you, because they don't have any spiritual discernment. But blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We're still living in that age, the time of the Gentiles and the church age. We refer to both of them, biblically correct and accurate. But notice even in verse 26, and so Israel, all Israel shall be saved. That's what's described in the book of Revelation during that time of the tribulation, after Jesus has taken his people out of here by way of the rapture. Israel is going to be called back. Now, there's going to be some Gentiles that find salvation at that same time, and probably even more in a quota, if we can think of that way, during the time of the tribulation than there was under the old covenant when Israel was close to God. But you know what? During that time, God's attention is going to be turned back to the nation of Israel once again. as it is written, verse 26 continues on, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. And as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. As touching whom God chooses and whom God receives, God really makes no distinction, because God's not a respecter of persons over us, even during this time, or them. You know what? He makes, by His grace, the allowance for the Gentiles to come in, even if the Jews do have that election and that heritage of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past ye have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so these also, though also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You know that it was part of Israel's responsibility in Old Testament time to be a witness and a testimony, a peculiar people, the same way that we are, as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, to show forth His praises. That original, that statement even is exactly the same way that it's stated in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles might see and come to God. Right now the roles have been reversed a little bit, but God had not ever, He hadn't cut off Israel or the Gentiles in their time. Either one, not wholly and completely. He just made it so that under that covenant, for Jews to come to God, they would do it through their priesthood and through their ministry. And that today He's given that responsibility to New Testament churches through the commission to preach the gospel to all the world and the Jews, that they might come to God by faith and belief. Different covenants, but the very same ministration, the very same work. And so in verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We need to be careful of one of the great dangers that our Christian society in modern times has gotten into, is that they lock God into a box of their own understanding. God is not bound to and will not be bound and confined to what we think. We need to know and understand God, God's character, the attributes of God from history as well as from prophecy, and yes, from the doctrines and the truths of His Word. Otherwise, we're not going to know God, because God's not a man. God's not like man. God is greater than. And there are some mysteries that He has revealed to us and even made available the mind of Christ, but only through salvation and only as we submit ourselves to Him. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. When man today, in the consideration of any doctrine, of any subject matter, of anything even that lines itself up with science, they're only going to believe God with what they can understand and what they can know. Without faith, you know what? They're never really going to know and understand the things of God. It is just incompatible, not knowledgeable, because the things of God are spiritually discerned, as Paul writes about to the church at Corinth. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, I've made statement before and I repeat it right now. God is not in the game of keeping Himself hid from us. God takes no pleasure in man's ignorance at all. So how has He revealed Himself? Through His Word and through His Son. The problem is that even much of the religious Christian world that we live in today deny and reject His Word, because they want to be able to set the structure and the boundaries and their understanding of God and the limitations of Jesus Christ and of His will and His doctrines. No, we need to fit into and submit ourselves to God, because God's not going to submit Himself to man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him that He shall be recompensed? It shall be recompensed again unto Him. Is it possible to obligate God in any area of existence that man finds himself in? Not at all. God is the one who is eternal. God's the one who is omnipotent. God's the one who is omniscient. God's the one who reigns in eternity. You know what? It's only by His mercy that we breathe His air, that we walk on His planet. How brazen it is for man to make any demands on a holy God, because we are not holy. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, what that last verse right there is saying is that everything man does, ultimately, we may not want to admit it, we may complicate it with all kinds of other details. But you know what? From the beginning of man's life to the end, and let me suggest to you, from the beginning of time to the end, I think that's why God chose right in the middle, so far at least, of man's existence and all the history of man. God chose to insert Himself through His Son, whom John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "In there was manifested His grace and His glory." Because everything about man belongs to God. We get proud and boastful sometimes. Well, I'm not going to do this or that because God did something that I don't like, and God, until God satisfied me, I'm just not going to fall in line and get together with Him. We forget His holiness and His perfections and His righteousness. And you know what? It's by His mercy and grace that we have life and breath and anything that we do have. It all belongs to Him. And you know what? When it comes to, we're going to look at some other scriptures here pretty quick also, but in this passage of scripture, some of the things that's made mention of right here, the reconciliation of the two covenants in time, it may be hard for us to put this into perspective for our lifetime, how this fits, what the importance of it is for us, even this 11th chapter of the book of Romans and what Paul talks about right here. We find it many other places in the Bible, so I think we need to come to some kind of an acknowledging of it, an understanding of it. It will even help in our relationship and submission to God and His purposes in our life, that we don't lift ourselves up in prejudice over the Jews or over anybody else, even as a New Testament church member. You know what? We're only there by the grace of God. God didn't owe it to us. God doesn't, by obligation, He's not responsible to us in anything. You know what? Even His salvation only comes through the mercy and the suffering and the love of Jesus Christ. Now, God did that to meet our need, but God wasn't obligated to do that. Salvation comes by His grace and His mercy toward us. And this whole idea of prejudice toward ourselves, other individuals, the Bible addresses that, doesn't it? It says that we're not to be bitter one to another. James addresses and rebukes people that he writes to about the prejudice and the subjecting some, even within the congregation, to a lower status and a lower place because they don't have the respect and the appreciation that some church members have. How brazen for us to be that way, you know what, because in doing so, we don't see the purposes of God at all. How temporal and fleshly we get to fall back into that kind of a mindset, even one to another. that we would look down on others, and I appreciate the lessons we've been having even on the body of Christ as New Testament church members. We have the attitude, and we know that passage of Scripture. Many of us can quote, or at least when it's being read, we can close our Bible and almost say word for word what's being read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But do you know what it means to have the same love and concern, and even more so for some of the uncomely parts of the body of Christ? We don't always treat one another that way in practical relationship, but we ought to. By God's love, by His design. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Not chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 4. Nope, we'll get to chapter 4 maybe later tonight. Chapter 2 is where I wanted to go. I was corrupt. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 of the book of Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He's addressing again this matter of prejudice and of differences and of Jews and Gentile relationships spiritually, and the accusations and the looking at each other being different. In verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being Gentiles and before salvation and being called into the grace and into the kingdom of God through His church, okay, through faithfulness to that. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace and hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, one. Because there's only one church. Only one body. I know, different congregations. But you know what? Only to be one set of, and the doctrines and the practices are to be identical. We don't like that in the world we live in today because we want everything. We want the allowance at least to be individual. I don't want to stifle individual expression, but you know what? If we're not submitting to the body in the direction that the head presents, we're really not being His church and carrying out His will very well, are we? Hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. No more division. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. God even illustrated it for us in the flesh, in physical things. He talked about a wall being broken or separated, didn't he? We know that wall, that veil, is flesh. But what happened at that weekend 2,000 years ago at the crucifixion of Jesus in the physical temple? There was a wall of separation between the holy and the holy place in that. And the veil separated those two, didn't it? And the book of Matthew, I believe, tells us that there was a great earthquake and the veil of the temple rent. When that old covenant was dissolved and put away and ended by God's doing at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, He took away that separation between the Jew and the Gentile that was made under that old covenant. And as that church was started with Jews, You know the numbers in the New Testament. What were there? 12 apostles. There were 70 missionaries that he sent out during his mission. There were 120. In Acts chapter 1, there was then 3 and then 5,000 and then just multiplied. The beginning of those, even when we're still counting thousands, we're all Jews. But did God see them that way? You know what? That was his church. The same ones that he gave the commandment, go into all the world, baptize, teach, and baptize. And when they began doing so and bringing Gentiles in, remember what happened in the 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Acts? Peter, day after receiving the vision of the sheep come down with all the manner of unclean animals on it, made a trip up to Caesarea with the servants of, who was it, a man named, I'm sorry, what was it? Cornelius, that's right. And upon his return, had to give reason and cause why he would baptize and why they would. You know what? And it wasn't even their doings of laying hands on like we read about other times. It was God's doing so that Peter wouldn't even have to take full responsibility for it. Then they began to speak in tongues, showing evidence that they had the Holy Spirit as comforter inside New Testament church covenant relationship, just like all the Jews had up until that time. You know why? Because there was no difference. The twain had become one, just like is being described right here in Ephesians, the second chapter. There was no difference between the Jews still wanted there to be a difference. And that's why they rebuked Peter and gave him that interrogation when he comes back in the next chapter. But you know what? When Peter describes to him, no, God sent me, and by his commandment, by the instruction that I received of the angel and from the illustration that God gave me in communication himself and that vision that I had, call no man nothing unclean that I have called clean. I obeyed and went and preached the gospel to them and baptized them, and then God brought them in. No difference. You know what? We may be sitting across the building with somebody that we don't think is a worthy church member because of something they did, or because we don't appreciate their status or what they do or how they do it. You know, who are we to judge them, the Bible says. If God's brought them in, he's the one they're going to be accountable to. They're part of the same body we're in. He has made both one, even if it's not something that we would normally and naturally do. We talked about that a little bit in BTC class tonight, didn't we? You know what? Because that's God's doing, and it's wondrous in our eyes. It should be. It may be a mystery, and it may be hard for us to get a hold of, but you know what? After being years in a New Testament church, it shouldn't be something that we continue to struggle against and have bitterness against one another because of. We need to accept God's will and his purpose in the matter. And so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I love the way that it's put forth in Scripture over and over again. This is just another one of those places, even like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when he died for the sins of mankind according to John 3:16, but there in Acts 20:28 also paid for the New Testament church and the establishment of the new covenant, not just salvation. What's it saying right here? That even the difference in the separation and the prejudice between Jew and Gentile, he wiped out by the work that Jesus did on the cross. In the establishing of that new covenant, God doesn't look at him anymore, Jew and Gentile. You know what? For those that are faithful and those that will follow Jesus in salvation and baptism and then obedience, they're New Testament church members. No more separation and no more prejudice. No more distinction. Verse 17, came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The same gospel and the same advantages, the same privileges, the same opportunities of the new covenant. For through him we both have access, Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, because not only does it take the Holy Spirit's conviction to draw me in salvation, what was evidenced in Acts chapter 11, 10 and 11 is that it takes the Gentiles coming under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as comforter to be recognized as New Testament church members under the new covenant. That's how the Gentiles were seen and brought in. This access by one Spirit isn't just the Holy Spirit's conviction in drawing men into salvation. It goes beyond that to following and being a part of that new covenant and New Testament church, where the Holy Spirit as comforter takes on a special responsibility and a second working, not only sealing the believer unto the day of redemption, but taking up that office work of comforter as the body of Christ, as New Testament church. Now therefore, ye, because he's speaking to the Gentiles here at Ephesus, not the Jews, but a Gentile church, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We use that passage of scripture as well as others here in the book of Ephesians to go back and recognize the symbols and the types that are found in the building of that temple and tabernacle in Old Testament time, don't we? Because the pattern is still there. Even crossing over between the two covenants, there's not really that much separation and difference between them. With the only real difference in separation is that place in the middle at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that ended the one and began and fulfilled the old when the new began. That's the difference in them. In whom also you are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Not in salvation, but in fulfilling and in experiencing that covenant with the Spirit of God as comforter inside New Testament church. And so in verse 20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus can't be forsaken and left out of it. Not only in salvation, but in everything we do with service afterwards being built upon. And know that it was the foundation, the forework, even for that cornerstone to be laid, it was the prophecies and the types that the Old Testament prophets provided that was the means of all of that. Reason why the Jews would receive and understand and be able to recognize and accept that this was the coming Messiah. That even that old heathen Herod would know and recognize that when the wise man came at the time of his birth, we looked at it last weekend, didn't we? He called for the priest. Where is the King of the Jews to be born? The same King of the Jews that would start his New Testament church later in that same generation in the physical lifetime of Jesus. They would search the records of the prophecies. And even that of what we read about in verse 19 and verse 20 right there, about Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, you can look back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, and that same phrase and term is used because those were the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. Not to be that prejudice, because now we've been reconciled so that there is no separation and no difference. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because of that, God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled. Because there's to be no more separation and prejudice and distinction and lifting ourselves up in pride and any puffing ourselves up above anybody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He saved us and then he gave us the work to do after that salvation. The preaching of the gospel. A ministry of reconciliation. I know down through history, and it's even still a great part of the experience of what we do, the prejudice just of temporal man, as is evidenced in some of the comments that I made earlier in this message. And we can see in the world round about us, and so often, even in our own experiences and language, sometimes that we don't even see and recognize, we've not been called to any of that separation and that distinction anymore. Whether it be of nationality, or of spiritual heritage, or of financial status, or of social status, or of anything else. The gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the kingdom is to do away with all of that. In the preaching of the kingdom, we've been called and given the ministry of reconciliation. That's the purpose of the New Testament church. Now, we've been, and I'm going to challenge you with, God has given us the responsibility of preaching the simple terms of evangelism and baptism and then teaching all things whatsoever He has commanded. Do we really know and understand what some of those all things are? I don't think we do, because we don't fulfill that very well sometimes. Sometimes we take the obvious and we miss out on some of the deeper things. And we'll get into some of that as we develop this a little bit more, hopefully tonight and tomorrow. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry and the word, the message of reconciliation, we should be familiar with, because that is our preaching the gospel. That is evangelism and baptism and bringing them into the church and into a greater knowledge. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And so we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. One of the notes that I have, even before reading the next verse of Scripture right there, directs my mind to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says there that we're ambassadors for Christ, and because of that, it's required even in us that we be faithful. Because we're going to be accountable to some of that responsibility that we have being His ambassadors, being His ministers, being His representatives in the world that we live in. He's called us to that ministry, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. It's all because of His sacrifice on the cross, when He became the sin sacrifice. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so because, and for everyone who has found salvation in Jesus, because we've been reconciled to God, because we're made a new creature, as verse 17 presents to us right there, all the old man, let's go back to our text, Colossians chapter 1, everything that we were before salvation and coming to the knowledge of, coming to the place of redemption, coming to the place of becoming a new creature. Verse 21 says, ye who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, how much of a change and how much repentance has really taken place in you since the old man and since salvation, since you come to that place? You know what? If you've still got the same kind of selfishness and the same kind of stubbornness toward God and others, as we looked at this morning, even all authority, if you have a hard time submitting to and fitting in the roles that God has for you, and you're, what you know better is justifying and getting excuses and arguing reasons why, whenever the Word of God is preached, I suggest to you, you're still living in and really have the mindset of what you were before than what God wants for us now, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new creature. And in that ministry of reconciliation and being ambassadors as part of that ministry of reconciliation, there's to be a noted and a decided and a notable difference in the attitude, mindset, appearance, communication of God's people from those that are in the world. That is by God's design. Are we fulfilling that? Or in selfishness, are we still drawing too much attention to ourselves and to mine and my own or my own agenda? And what then? But it ought to be, if we're ministers of reconciliation, submission to and being faithful to what God wants, and carrying on and letting His will and the order and the work of the church be a priority in our lives, not serving God when it's easy and convenient for us, but making His work the first order. Too often, the reason why the work of God goes undone or only half done, because half of the church is busy doing their own thing, and half of them are doing other things in the church. And you know what? I was raised in church, and one of the things that I've seen and noticed and even heard argued sometimes by those that are not fully involved, well, it's just the same people doing the same thing. Well, they get involved if you don't like it that way. They're just doing what God wants them to do. But I hear that almost with resentment sometimes. I don't fit in there. Then get in and do something. That's what God would have you do. Well, but I'm too busy. My life is, you don't know everything that I do during the week. You know what? If you're too busy out there in the world, cut some of that off so you can do what God would have you do. You're supposed to be part of His body. What has He called you to? To be a minister of reconciliation. And I suggest to you, you may be a church member, but you're not fulfilling that as an ambassador very well if the only thing you have time for God is services. And you're not able to get involved in some of the other things the church does. Now, as we read through Colossians chapter 1, God has a greater purpose for us than just being church members. Some of it is that ministry of reconciliation, being an ambassador, fulfilling the word and the truth of God in us. And we think it's enough to just go to church and sit and be faithful enough that we don't are in danger of being excluded for anything. That's not fulfilling God's purpose. And you're really missing, I'd say, about 75 to 90% of God's will for your life if that's all your life is, serving God. There's more to it than that. There's greater purpose that God intends that we can even find and read His Word than many of us don't do, because we're too busy living lives that what we want and what the world wants for us instead of following and doing what God wants us to do. We're still doing those things. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, we're still much more worldly than we are involved in or participating member of the body of Christ as we ought to be when it gets to be like that.
There in the book of Colossians, it's God's will that we be presented then, verse 22, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There's no way I'm going to be able to get through the material that I wanted to even tonight in introducing this and looking at this. But I do want to at least look at a couple of things in this 23rd verse right here. To be grounded and settled. We're going to look at, because it comes up again in the 24th and 25th verse, we'll speak of it again. The importance of maturing and of growing and of becoming what God wants us to be. Because too often, just as babes of Christ, we never seem to get past the first things, the milk the Bible talks about, the easy things. And we'll look at those verses of Scripture hopefully next week a little bit more as we develop some of this. But to be grounded and settled and to be established not only in the truth of God's Word but in His work. In the book of Ephesians, once again, Ephesians chapter 4. Spend more time in this passage of Scripture when we develop this a little bit more, I promise. But First couple of verses reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I guess I said I'd give at least a couple of questions, and we'll end with this evening. I'll ask a couple of more just by way of a challenge as we develop that first chapter a little bit more. How important is consistency in being firm in our place, being firm in our belief, being firm in our commitments to the Lord? What I see over and over again, and I know all of us are, something that we all may be in danger of falling into. I myself at times, and I'll say this, and automatically something's going to come to somebody's mind, well, Brother Barnett, you said you were going to do this and didn't do it. You know what, there's some of God's people in the New Testament church. Every time something goes on, they make it, they want to be the first one to be recognized and say they'll do it. But they're never around, never involved. You know what, they're not a part of, they don't have that foundation. Otherwise, the busy things of life wouldn't distract and get in the way. Statement I made earlier, you know what, there's some that make church their life, and there's others that may not miss a service, but doing anything else is almost like pulling teeth, and it's almost like if they do have free time and know they should be there, they show up with the reluctance of what do I do and how do I get involved, because it's unfamiliar territory to them. It shouldn't be that way. Not when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body. They shouldn't be uncomfortable. They should not be involved, or everybody else is just too busy, and no one, and I just can't keep up with my team. Get involved, because, and then you can put whatever you want there to end the sentence. You know what, if you're part of the body of Christ, you should be there from the beginning to the ending of it. And what's going on? That's part of what we've been called to. But as I look at that verse 23 right there, I guess the phrase really that I want to emphasize, and we'll come back to it, it fits right into the same thing right here. We've been called to a vocation of faithfulness and of unity and of harmony. So in Colossians, verse 23, let me just look at it one more time. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, I suggest to you it's more than just knowing the doctrines. It's more than just being raised with the knowledge of. And parents, it's even more than just teaching your children. It is modeling an example for them. And of being, as we find later in that book of Colossians chapter 1, an example and a testimony in our conduct, our obedience, our actions, our service, in the presence of those outside the church. Remember in 1 Peter, I think we looked at it this morning, one, I don't remember if it was the lesson of the message, whatever it was. 1 Peter chapter 5, the holy women of old were adorned, well, not with outward appearance, but with good works, and that's how they were to, even in the admonishment of Peter under New Testament time, with their lost husbands and loved ones, by their faithfulness, by their actions, by their commitment to the Lord through the church. Today, what's missed out in that so often is the idea of really to use God's word as the excuse and the reason for it. No, the Bible says I'm speaking to my husband. That's the reason why I don't get involved in the church so often. Now, he doesn't even let me do those things. But I'm not going to do them and use my husband as the excuse and the reason for it. You know what? You're not ever going to win them if you don't quit giving excuses for not doing what God says to do. And as God called us for the ministry of reconciliation, if we don't become grounded and settled and established as individuals, not just in our membership, but in our life's commitment of relationship and of fellowship with God and with His people and the activities of the work of God, let me suggest to you, doing those things, fulfilling those things, is that vocation and that ministry of reconciliation and that ambassadorship and some of the scripture verses that we looked at tonight. That's fulfilling those things, not just attending every church service. Until you begin to do those things, you're really not maturing and growing very much in God. Sometimes we have the idea that because I've been in church for 10 years or 20 years or all my life, that I'm spiritually mature, and so people should look up to me, and that I've earned people's respect. You know how you earn people's respect? By quietly serving and worshiping and being a part of and being an example of God's work that way, not by telling them that you need to watch me. That's what it is to be grounded and settled. To give in and do it, even when you're not asked to, or nobody's expecting you to, because that's the commitment that you've already made, that you've already purposed in your heart. We're talking about that phrase that I just used with Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Remember in the first two chapters, first chapter of the book of Daniel, when we went to Babylon? What was his key to success in life, even in a foreign land? He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself. He was established and grounded that even when mom and dad wasn't there, even when it was a choice and a decision that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made, and nobody else, even as young adolescents, they didn't even let peer pressure get to them. They were faithful to God. And you know what? God blessed them through their lives. It wasn't that they didn't have conflict. Hey, every one of them did. But you know what? God blessed them even in spite of the conflict and the persecution that came upon them because they put God first. They decided in their hearts that they weren't going to defile themselves with the king's meeting with the things of this world. Their faithfulness to God meant more than any other activities and any other thing going on in their life. And you know what? Being trained for royal appointments in a foreign land, I imagine when they showed up in Babylon that their whole world was turned upside down. But you know what? They still had the foundation of their commitments to God, and that's what kept them firm and established. I really get confused sometimes, and I just have to throw up my hands and why sometimes people who go to church all their lives go through what I think are minor changes, whether it be job or school, or sometimes just meeting friends, and it throws them completely off of any faithfulness or commitment that they have for God. You know the answer that I have to come back to all the time in Scripture? They really didn't have. They weren't grounded and settled. They may have served God because they didn't have anything else to do, but as soon as the distraction comes up, they weren't there anymore. Being grounded and settled, like what verse 23 talked about right there, is a real key and a commitment that a lot of us don't see and understand very well. You know what? If you don't prepare a purpose in your heart before the hard time comes, you're not going to make it through the hard times. That was the key to Daniel and the Hebrew children's success, even in a foreign land. They purposed in their heart before any of those distractions came up. And then they followed through with that purpose, with that commitment. Read through that first chapter of Colossians. We'll come back to it in the next couple of weeks. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of song this evening. Knowing and understanding God's purpose in our lives. You know what? It's more than just coming to church. It's more than even just propagating evangelism. It's being faithful to God as an ambassador, as a minister. It's knowing and recognizing, acknowledging, and then pursuing that vocation that He's called each of us as New Testament church members to fulfill in our lives. Not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers. You may not have those positions. But you know what? God really expects about the same level of responsibility, even if it's not spelled out to you in a detailed way, how to do those responsibilities. Your keys to faithfulness, I think, from God are expected the same from people that aren't Sunday school teachers anymore. People that aren't song leaders.
people that don't have some of those responsibilities. Sometimes we have the idea, well, if I don't have to be there at the beginning of church to lead out and something, it's okay if I'm late. It's okay if I don't show up. You know what? If you've got reason not to be here, then okay. But sometimes we let even not reasons for being here be excuses because, well, I don't have any responsibility there. You know what? If you're a church member and you've been called to a vocation, you should be there. You should be a part of the work that goes on. And if you're not leading out, then just like the rest of the body, you know what? When I tie my shoes, my hands get involved in that. When I shave my face, my hands get involved in that. When I get dressed and go out in the mornings, you know, when my feet get involved in that. Just because you think you're not an important member of an activity going on in church, it's okay if you're not there. You know what? The church can get a whole lot better with you than without you. And if you don't think so, go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But look at some verses home, please.
228. Your will and your faithfulness. We pray these prayers and blessings in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray.